Good morning. Those of you who are visiting with us, welcome to this unique gathering of people of God. You'll notice you saw Dane Moore earlier. He's one of the pastors. My name's Rick Smith. I'm one of the pastors. And Dusty, the one you keep hearing us talk about, Dusty Reynolds is kind of the pastoral leader around here. And he happens to be in Nigeria with the rest of those folks. And you guys, if you had just seen Dusty whenever they were getting ready to get on that plane, he was about as excited as he could possibly be. You know, Dusty just loves to meet people, and he loves to hang out with people. And you think about it, Dusty's going to get on a plane, he's going to go to a place he's never been before, and he's got a whole country of people to meet. He is excited because he doesn't know hardly anybody over there. But I guarantee you he'll know about probably 10, 20,000 people before he leaves. Knowing Dusty, maybe more. It's kind of interesting that we would be launching out on the topic that we're going to be looking at today, considering we do have some folks who are in another part of the world. You know, whenever you come to the Bible and you do kind of a verse-by-verse study like we've been doing lately through 1 Peter, the good thing about that is you can't skip anything. The bad thing about that is you can't skip anything. Okay? You have to deal with what's there. And so today, we get to deal with something that's a little hard for some of us to swallow. We're just going to kind of go ahead and say it right now. Whenever we launch out into this topic, it's just going to be kind of weird for us to kind of get our hands around how God would talk about this and talk about it the way He does. So I want to start with a question. The question is for you, are you willing to follow Jesus? You willing? Because it's a hard question. In most of the world, that's a deathly serious question. And we just don't get it many times. Because you see, I don't know, I've just got to confess to you. While we're sitting there, while we're singing, and hopefully we're having fun before God, there are a lot of people in the world today who are worshiping that they've got the joy of Jesus in their hearts. And just something in me said, Rick, you need to be worshiping for folks today who cannot worship like you're worshiping. That there's something in you. You need to take ownership of the fact that you need to get out there and you need to really wallow in the grace of God. Because there's people who cannot do that before other people today. They cannot express who they are. They do not have that freedom. They do not have that gift. Now, it's not to say that they're not worshiping God today. They are. Some at such a great price. But the fact is, they don't have the freedom to do it like you and I do. They don't get to gather together in an institution that happens to be run by the government and tell anybody that there is a God who loves them. And there's just, He sent His Son to die on the cross for them. So I ask you the question again, are you willing to follow Jesus? You know, this morning as we continue this practical section, as we move through 1 Peter, we're looking now at chapter 2. We're in verses 18 through 25 today. Today is an extension of the teaching that we began to hear about last week that has to do with all this practicality that Peter moves into. He's moved past the theological part where he's laid a foundation, and now we move into kind of stage 2 of this practical application. And last week, Dusty talked with us about submission to authority. It was applied to governmental institutions last week. But there were principles that related to us that went beyond that. Well, we're going to see that today in an even greater way. See, the reality is that for some, the application that we're going to look at today is very troubling. And for other folks, the application we're going to look at today is just out and out frustrating. Because we can't understand the Godward view of this. We just see the human view of this. And we can't bust ourselves out of the culture and understand some of this. because we are who we are. We grew up where we grew up. And so it's hard for us to get our hands around some of the things that God's going to say today. So let's just kind of do the best we can, and we'll see how we can sort through it all, okay? So let's look at chapter 2 in 1 Peter, looking at verses 18 through 25. Here's what Peter said. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That first word just busts us in the chops. Slaves. I don't know about you, but you know, for me, and I'm going to be honest, the whole idea of slavery is some nebulous discussion or debate that we can have out there, because it's never been something that I feel like I've really dealt with. You know, it's not a reality for me. It's just a theoretical discussion. Now, I can watch a movie like Amazing Grace. Hopefully at some point in time, if you haven't seen that movie, you get a hold of it, and you can see the fight that went on in England when William Wilberforce led the nation of England to deal with its sin of enslaving others and promoting slavery. But you and I don't have to deal with that reality. You and I have never had to face what that meant, nor the ugliness of that. But I guarantee you today, as we are meeting this morning, we have to understand that even though this fact is here in Scripture, there is nowhere in the New Testament that promotes or advances the idea of slavery. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, it does nothing but talk about the value of the human soul and the equality of everyone before God. And if you want the passages, and you write it on your card, I'll be happy to share those with you, or we can talk after we get through today. I don't have the time to go in and launch into that. But what we do have to understand is that when Peter wrote this letter, this epistle, that it was a reality and it was not going to change. You see, in our culture, we have freedom because we have had founding fathers who have built into the system of government that we have a way for us to voice ourselves and our convictions. But there are people across the world that do not have that same context. And so Peter is writing to people not to say slavery is good or slavery is bad. He's saying it exists where you are, and this is how you deal with it. When things are unjust and things are unfair, here is how a follower of Jesus deals with it in the system. So let's just kind of launch out from that point this morning. The first thing that I think we can see from this is something that's very important, although it's hard for us to get our hands around because we can't see God's view of all this. Again, because we're locked in our culture, and that is simply this. You and I should always submit with respect to those whom God has allowed to be an authority over us, even if that relationship is unjust. Boom. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Because you see, everything in me, everything that I learned from the time I was a child, was you deal with people as they are. You respect everybody. You don't speak with anybody with disrespect. It doesn't matter who they are. People are valuable and have worth. And then as I grew up and I became a follower of Jesus, I understood that the reason behind that, that I got that in my culture, was because God loves people. And He created people, and He wants them to bear His image once more. So we respect people. Even if we don't like them, and even if they hurt us, we respect people. Because who knows, maybe this is the person who's going to respond to the love of God and the power of God and the character of God because they see it in the way that I deal with who they are. God doesn't like injustice any more than you or I do. He hates it because it doesn't reflect His character. But even though He hates it, you and I have a very specific way that we're supposed to deal with it. And that specific way is somehow, some way, we are supposed to submit with respect to those who may be treating us unjustly. I don't get it. You see, in my culture, I can go send a letter to my congressman, or I can go protest on the corner. You can do that too. You don't like the way things are, you have a say. You get to talk to somebody about that. But there's places in this world where that is not the case. And there are people who are in relationships that they cannot control. This morning, you know, normally Jay has the banner over here, the Praying for the Martyrs banner that he's put up on this backdrop. There are people in India today who are slaves to an economic system, who have been relegated to a certain position in their society where they can only do certain jobs and are only allowed to do certain things. That is a form of economic slavery. There are people in totalitarian nations today who serve the state. They can only do what the state tells them they must do, can do. They can only go where the state tells them they can go. They serve the government. There are people in this world right now as we meet who are slaves. Let's just pick out a nation, not meaning to pick anybody out necessarily, other than I know there are some Asian nations that are very well known for kidnapping people, kidnapping children and women and placing them into slavery that has to do with, you know where I'm going. I won't say it because we've got kids here. These people are living with a reality that you and I cannot fathom nor comprehend. And yet, when things are unfair like that, Peter has some things to say about how we deal with it. And the first thing he said is, and I still can't get it, how in the world can he tell them to respond to them with respect? That's an amazing thing. It is a God-sized thing, and it's something I believe only the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who knows Jesus can possibly help somebody do. So all these people who are in this situation across the world, you and I should have a great motivation that they would know Jesus and come to know Jesus. Because without the Holy Spirit living in them, their existence has no hope. But you and I do have hope. And we get to hear this word. What does it say to us? We're not living in slavery. We have freedom. How does this passage apply to you and me? The fact is, we still do have certain times in our lives where there are people who are in authority over us who may treat us unfairly and unjustly, and we have to deal with it. It may be something simple like my son not liking the fact that his coach makes a decision not to put him in a position he wants to be in. Maybe one that he's earned a right to be in. You know how 9-year-olds go. Okay? It may be that I'm in a classroom and I'm a student and there's a professor who decides, and I have to admit, I've been in this boat, that after we take the test, we're just going to use us a good old bell curve. So all those 92s become C's because everybody made a 92. It must have been a very simple test. But he didn't tell us that before. He only told us that afterwards. Fair? How about a boss? Someone who rides you like you were a bicycle. Won't get off. Presses you. In fact, when they saw that you had a Bible on your desk or saw that you had a little Bible verse somewhere, they pushed you even harder. And then when you had conversations about the fact that you believed in Jesus, they would not miss an opportunity to try to dig you every single time a situation came up. And there are people who do that. There are work environments that are just like that. Or you fill in the blank. You get where I'm going with this? There are times where we have to deal with people who have authority over us, and we may not have recourse. And you and I have this great calling to respect them, even though we don't like how they treat us. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Because, see, it doesn't always make sense to you and me that that would be the way God wants it to happen. Secondly, I want to say something about the fact that we should always do good no matter the consequences. We see in this passage that Peter says, you know, if you suffer for doing wrong, well, that only makes sense, right? But if you do good and you get punished, you ought to be excited. Now, how many of you are ready to go get excited because somebody mistreated you because you followed Jesus? Or you were willing to say that you would be a follower of Jesus? Like, yeah, let me go! See, the fact is, when evil rules a system, remember we've got three enemies in the world, okay? World system, our own flesh, and then we've got the evil one, the devil. We've got to deal with all three. The world system can be oppressive. And it doesn't manifest itself the same way in each part of the earth. But there still is this world system we deal with. And its desire is to oppress. When that world system rules, it does its best to call evil good and good evil. And you and I are living in a country where that is actually happening. It happens everywhere, but let me share with you how I believe that we are seeing it take place. In our politically correct society that we have to deal with, there is this great press towards calling tolerance the highest virtue. And what they mean, the people who purport and put forth tolerance, what they mean is everything is equally true and there is no claim that you can ever make to say that any one thing is more true than another. All truth is relative. Nobody's got real truth. Everybody's truth is real truth. And the moment you say that you believe your truth nullifies what somebody else claims to be true, they are no longer tolerant and they are going to stamp you out. But the virtue is tolerant as long as you don't disagree with them. So you and I, if we say that we follow Jesus and we believe He's the Son of God, that one claim alone, along with the fact that we believe He resurrected from the dead, immediately causes us to be the object of ire for most anyone in the world that wants to say that tolerance is the highest virtue. So, we have a system, a world system, a politically correct system that is calling good evil and evil good. Is it bad to be tolerant? No, we ought to be tolerant of people. We Christians, if you look at this nation, which was founded by fathers who believed in God and found much of their inspiration for this government in the Bible, when you look at that, why do people have the right to say anything in this country? It's because of their source. We are a tolerant people. We let people speak. We don't shoot people because they disagree with us. We don't put them in jail because they disagree with us. That is tolerance. Tolerance is not to say that we all have to agree that everybody has their own idea of what is right. When you do that, doesn't the Bible say something about there was a period in time in the Old Testament where everybody did what was right in their own eyes? And isn't that what happens whenever you exercise tolerance as the highest virtue? Interpreted as you can't disagree. You get everybody turning to their own standards. That doesn't work. It's chaos. So, what you and I should do is realize that God wants you and I to not worry about the system, and that you and I should just do what is good according to God. We should do the thing that would please God. If we do the thing that pleases God, then we just need to not worry about what the consequences are. In fact, even if the consequences are going to be harsh, we should still do good. We should still love people sacrificially. We should still forgive people who hurt us. That is who we are called to be. And if we'll take on that, then we'll find out that some of our oppressors will see something different in who we are. And they'll want to know what's living in us, who's there. And they'll ask you the question. And they'll come to know the same Lord that you and I do. And that's the purpose. But in the meantime, and we get to number three, we've got to expect no less than the treatment that Jesus received. Again, we've been fortunate because we live in a nation where we don't have to deal with these realities. But the fact is, like we've said already, there are places and people right now who don't have that reality. And the reality they live with is oppression. The reality they live with is suffering. The reality they live with is slavery. We don't live with that. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at the Bible, there is nothing there that says you and I are off the hook. There's nothing that says you and I won't suffer. There's nothing that says you and I won't have to deal with oppression. It does not say it. Forgive me for those of you who might have come from other traditions and backgrounds, but let me say this. Health, wealth, prosperity gospel doesn't fly in 1 Peter. If you look at what's here, you can't say that if you follow Jesus, your life will be pain-free. That you will have a lot of money. That you will be successful in the world's eyes. It's not here. If someone can actually be a slave and serve Jesus, then how in the world can you say that the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is true? Not there. God wants you to cut through all of this, I believe. He wants me to cut through all of this and realize that, yes, because we are fortunate enough to live here, that our freedom is enough. It's a valuable gift that we are to protect and cherish and take care of, and that we ought to be better stewards of it than we have many times. We've assumed our freedom and not really acted on it. But the fact is, the Bible has said that followers of Jesus should expect that the world systems are going to pursue us. They're going to persecute all that is good and they're going to try to instead substitute with a new good that they define good, and that is pretty much getting rid of the people of God. It happened in the Holocaust, and you can see it happening all over again now across the world. Just read the papers. Not just the Savannah Morning News or the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or whatever, but get online and go look around the world and see what some people are saying. Expect no less than the treatment that Jesus received. Number four, we also need to trust God to deal with the injustice that you and I experience. We've got to let go. It seems to be probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. Again, because of the country that we live in and because of the society we live in, we always have a voice, a way to express our discontent that it's not threatening to us. But the reality is, no matter the system, no matter the context, no matter the country, God is saying, when you suffer unjustly, trust me. That is a hard pill for we Americans to swallow, because we want to go stand on the street corner with a sign. And we can. And we should, because we can. But underneath it all, God says, trust me. I'm going to make all this right. I'm in charge. He wants us to remember that. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Just to take a little sidestep here. Paul says something along the lines of the same thing, and I just think it's a great passage. I love it, so I'm going to read it. Romans 12, 14 through 21. He starts out by saying, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Strong words, huh? Make sense? No. It doesn't make sense. But this is God's way of doing things, not ours. Ours is get even. Go for them. Prove your point. But that's not what God does. Instead, he takes what the world perceives as weakness and makes it strength. And last, I think he wants us to live in the confidence that your eternity is secure. See, if you know your eternity is secure, then you have the ability to bear up under unjust suffering, knowing that everything that you face is all taken care of. You belong to God. That last phrase, you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Because you know he is in charge, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. You can do good. You can follow Jesus and know that no matter what happens, you're going to be with Him forever. And nothing can change that. And it speaks strongly. It ought to speak strongly to us. You and I, our problem is we get caught up with all these details in the world. We get caught up on the small things in life. And we ought to be thinking about the big picture, and instead we're worried about this little bitty tiny part of life that seems like it's everything right now. The events of the days that you and I are living in today, I have to say, I haven't seen anything in the news that doesn't agree with the Bible. If you read the New Testament, and everything that Jesus said would be happening, and everything that John said in Revelation would be happening, folks, it's happening. There's nothing that's not in line with that. And so if you and I believe that, and we see what's going on, we have to understand, number one, that our eternity is secure, but number two, that the things that He said are going to happen are going to happen. And part of that is it's going to get tougher for people who follow Jesus. And we do the thing that just doesn't make sense. We submit with respect to the authority. Now, as long as we have a voice, we exercise it. But we let the power of God do the speaking. Because you and I can't send enough tea bags to Washington. You've heard about the tea parties going on all over the country. People are sending tea bags to their representatives and to their senators and to the president and everything to try to register their dissatisfaction with some of the things that have been going on. Tea bags make a statement, but the power of God is better. So, submit with respect and let Jesus live in you and me. And it'll change the world. Got several questions I want you to think about. John, pop those up there. One, have you disrespected somebody that you should have respected? Number two, have you sought revenge against someone who's hurt you unjustly while they had authority over you? Three, have you lived under the illusion that you would never have to suffer injustice? It's an illusion, folks. Four, have you been living as though this world is all there is? I want you to listen and see what the answers are as you look inside. We're going to pray in just a minute. And if one of these questions or something God's told you as we've met together today demands some kind of response from you, you have a couple of ways you can register that. One, you can come forward and you can talk to God about it. You can write on your card. Your pastors will pay attention to that and we'll pray with you about that. You do what God is moving your hearts to do. You respond in the way that He wants you to respond. So if people on the music team would come forward and let's bow and pray. Lord God, we come before You today. Lord, it is hard to talk about things that don't make sense to us. At least it is for me. Lord, when I see injustice, I want to stamp it out. Lord, when I'm treated unjustly, Lord, I want to do something about it. I want to talk to somebody. I want to go tell that person. Lord, I pray that You would help me to continue to learn the lessons of dealing with other people with respect, because sometimes it's so hard to do. Lord, there have been times where I haven't done that, and I confess that. Lord, I'm asking that You would speak to our hearts now. That, Lord, whatever You've brought to our hearts and our minds, that we would not let that go, but that we would respond to You this morning. There are going to be life group leaders, people who lead our home groups all around. Life group leaders, if you would position yourselves just around. And if you need to go pray, you can go talk to one of them, or if you want to come forward, it doesn't matter. God understands your heart, and there's plenty of people here to share your burden. You respond as God leads you. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting with us. Speak to us now.